The morning services here on Sundays, I've been preaching through a series called Continue in the Faith. When we look at that word continue in the Bible, we find a number of words that the Bible uses in conjunction with that word, or words that are very similar to that word. Words like to stay, to abide, to dwell, to endure, to remain, to stand. And if you did a word study on the word continue and you found out every place that it was used in the Bible, you would find some of those other words used in the Scriptures. We learned last week that though we're called to continue as believers, there's a bend in every one of us. There's a nature for us to stray. There's a nature for us to fade. There's a nature in all of us to drift. In fact, we learn from Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone astray. All of us have that bend within us to leave what we have learned, what we have been taught as far as truth, how we are to live in a godly way. All of us have the bend to depart from that. Daniel Webster testified, "If there be anything in my style or thoughts to be commended, the credit is due to my kind parents for instilling into my mind an early love for the Scriptures. From the time that at my mother's feet and on my father's knee, I learned to lisp verses from the sacred writings, they have been my daily study," is what Webster testifies about. "The older I grow and the more I read the Holy Scriptures, the more reverence I have for them, and the more I am convinced that they are not only the best guide for the conduct of this life, but the foundation of all hope respecting the future state." You know what Daniel Webster was saying? I was taught something as a child, and I'm doing my best as an adult to continue in what I was taught. And that was to continue in the Scriptures. When Paul writes Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14, he says this, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Boy, there needs to be backing behind what we learn, doesn't there? There needs to be reason for reasons why we believe what we believe. We need to be assured of those things in the Scriptures, but then we need to continue in them knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And as a believer, we are called to continue in what we have learned. Now, in order to continue in what we have learned, the first step is we have to learn, right? We have to be under teaching. We have to be teachable. All of us have to be teachable. The older I get, you know what I find? The more I struggle with teachability. I kind of get set in my ways. I'm 46 years old. You know, when you're dealing with small children, the scary part about small children is you might be able to tell them to do just about anything. And they might consider it. Part of parenting is, that may look like a good idea to stick that finger in the outlet, but let me teach you, don't do that. And I'm thankful that somewhere along the line, I don't remember it, but I'm sure my mom and dad told me that, and for the last 45 years, I've continued in it. I've never considered going back and going, you know, I don't think mom and dad were really maybe so right on that. I'd just like to find out what it's really like if I do that. I was trained, stay away from an outlet, don't stick your finger in it. And today, I continue in it. But do you know that God never wants us to stop learning? Because learning is the preface or the prerequisite to continuing. And as I learn something, I grow in it, I become established in it, and I continue in it. We have people that come from all different walks of life, and we have people that come from all different kinds of backgrounds, denominationally and religiously, and what they believe. One of the things that we teach here at Mount Zion Baptist Church is that salvation is through grace by faith. That there's no other way to come to God but through Jesus Christ. And when somebody learns that, and they learn the good news of the gospel, and they receive Christ by faith, guess what? They should continue in that belief. That, you know what? I may have learned that salvation's by works, but God's Word says it's not by works, lest any man should boast. Salvation's by faith. And so I'm leaving what I believe maybe in the area of believing that works could help me get to heaven, and I'm continuing in this faith that is rooted in Jesus alone. And we continue in what we learn. We continue in learning that baptism is after salvation. And we continue in learning that baptism has nothing to do with me being more saved. I don't get more saved by being baptized. But it is a step of obedience. And so people learn that. They come to Mount Zion Baptist Church. They're taught. I just had a Bible study on baptism this week with someone. They learn, oh, this is what pleases God. Now they learn it. And what are they to do? They're to continue in it. They're to say, oh, that's what pleases God. This is what the Bible says. Now I'm going to go and do that and obey God and be baptized because I have received Christ, and it is God's way of telling everybody that I have received Christ, and I want to do that because God tells me to do that. And so they learn it and they continue in it. Christian, that's the Christian life. We learn and we continue. This summer we had a soul winning training time. And we started out Wednesday night church. Some of you remember Brother Gilmore being here. And he taught us how to give our 15-second testimony. And then Thursday night, Friday night, we had a couple hours of teaching on witnessing to somebody and how to start a conversation about the Lord and how to lead them and give a clear presentation of the gospel and how to lead them to Christ. And Saturday morning, we went out and we continued in what we learned. We were taught, we took it, and we put it into action, and we continued in it. And thankfully, some of the people that were in that class, you know what they've gotten to do? They've gotten to lead somebody to Christ this summer. Why? Because they learned something, and they continued in it. We are called to continue. And if we're called to continue, then we are called to learn. Do you understand that? You understand the principle this morning. Paul said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Last week, we studied two areas that we're to continue in. Number one, we're to continue in the Word of God. And we talked about how strong a grip does the Bible have in your life on an everyday basis. Do you have a time? Do you have a place? Do you have a plan for studying the Scriptures? This morning I gave some plans. I gave you some booklets that you could pick up in the back and begin to do what? Begin to continue in what you learned last week, in continuing in the Word of God. Last week we learned that we're to continue in God's love. That's very important that we continue in God's love. We learned that from John chapter 17. Thirdly, this morning as we continue the message on the call to continue, we want to look at continuing in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, look at verses 1 and 2 with me of Colossians chapter 4. The Bible says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Can I ask you as we start this, as we're looking at context of the Scriptures this morning, the context, what kind of relationship are we dealing with in verse number 1? We're dealing with an employee-employer relationship. Or possibly a master-slave relationship in those times. In that context, look at what he says in verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. We are to continue in prayer. We're to learn how to pray, and then we're to continue in that. Say, preacher, how do I know if I'm growing spiritually? How would you define if you're growing spiritually, preacher? Well, are you learning? And are you continuing? And if you're learning and you're continuing, then you're growing. That's a wonderful thing. Did you know that every believer is to be growing? We have Brother Gene in the church this morning. Brother Gene's in the far back. Brother Gene, how old are you? Brother Gene is 89 years old. Maybe the oldest person in our church this morning. Did you know that God has desire for Brother Gene to grow as a Christian at 89 years old? We have Silas sitting right here. Silas, how old are you? 13 years old. Did you know that God has a plan for Silas to grow in his Christian life? You say, preacher, would you tell them both different things about growing? No, I tell them the exact same thing. I tell them learn. Learn from God's Word. And then continue in what you learn. So, we know that God wants us to continue in His Word. We know that God wants us to continue in love. We know that God wants us to continue in prayer. You say, preacher, this is pretty basic. Yep, Christian life's pretty basic, isn't it? It's pretty basic. And how are we to continue in prayer? The Scripture says in our text in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2, we are to continue in prayer with thanksgiving. Do you see that? Everybody looking at their Bibles. We're a Bible-believing, preaching church. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, why should I pray with thanksgiving? I don't know about you, but many times I go to prayer and I pray over you by name. And sometimes I know needs and I know situations and I know things that are going on in people's life. And so I go to God and I bring those situations before God. I talked to Kim this morning on the piano and I knew that she was having those trees cut down on Friday. And Thursday morning in my prayer time, she was on my prayer list for that day. And I was praying over Kim and I was praying, Lord, let those trees come down and let them not hit her house. I go to God and I go to God with needs. Sometimes our prayer life develops into something where we're going to God and all we're going to God with is, Lord, I need you for this and 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 I need you for this. And by the way, God wants us to hear. He wants to hear our needs. But did you also know that He also wants to hear our thanksgivings? That part of growing in prayer, part of continuing in prayer in a way that pleases the Lord is that we continue in prayer with thanksgiving. Could I have you just think for a moment, is there something that you could be thankful to God today about that happened this week? Something that happened at your job. An accident that the Lord kept you from that took place. Something that happened that was a form of encouragement. I received a note of encouragement this week. Boy, did it bless my soul. Man, did it lift me up. I was thankful for the person that God used to bring that my way. God brought that my way. Do you have something that this week you could thank God for? I know you could thank God for food unless you haven't eaten for the last week. And not any of you have changed in weight that much that you skipped a whole week of food. So continue in prayer with thanksgiving. Did you know that thanksgiving and prayer puts us in the right frame of mind and spirit about God? Do you know that there is constant attacks from the enemy regarding God and who God is in your life? Did you know that the enemy wants to distort who God is? But when you take time to include thanksgiving as part of your prayer life, you know what it does? It hits a reset button every day on all the blessings that God brings me. And God's a good God to me. No matter the thoughts that I've had about God, no matter the things that the enemy has brought into my mind about God, you know what? I can be thankful to God today for this and this and this, and it keeps my mind straight about God. And God has thanksgiving for us to do for ourselves as part of our prayer lives. Notice that this is given in the context of a boss or a manager. Some of you work with people and you have employees under you. If you've worked with people for any amount of time, you know that it's not smooth sailing all the time. You know there are bumps. You know there are disagreements. You know there are things that you say, decisions that you make, especially as a boss, that just doesn't please everybody. Right? And sometimes the road is rocky. And sometimes, oh man, I don't know if I should keep this person. Oh, this isn't working out. Oh, what do I do? You know what you ought to do as an owner, business owner, as a boss? You know what you need to do? Context of this passage. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. You ought to pray about it. You ought to pray with thanksgiving. Do you know praying in thanksgiving and taking that burden of managing somebody before the Lord? You know, God may give you a different perspective coming out of prayer than what you went into prayer with. Masters, if I could put it this way, continue in prayer. Right? That's a healthy habit for somebody that's leading others. For somebody that is managing others, it is a healthy habit to continue in prayer with thanksgiving. If you're a manager, if you're a boss, if you're an owner, you have people that are working under you, you know you have the potential to be ouchy, you know you have the potential to get up on the wrong side of the bed sometimes, say things that you shouldn't and tones that you shouldn't. Hey, you know what will help you as a boss? Continue in prayer with thanksgiving. It's context of the passage. It's interesting that he wrote that call to continue in prayer, and he wrote it in the context of masters. We're to continue with thanksgiving. By the way, if you're a Christian boss, there ought to be some distinctives about you. One of them ought to be, oh, we pray about things. Oh, we pray about decisions. Oh, we pray about hires and fires. I pray about that. I need wisdom from God on all of those matters. And so, it's a distinctive. Listen to this verse, Psalm 69, verse number 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Why does thanksgiving need to be a part of your prayer life? Because it does something in magnifying God before you. And it magnifies God to Him. And thanksgiving needs to be a part of your prayer life. Dear Christian, is there something that God wants you to learn in this service this morning in order that you continue in? Well, preacher, I'm praying. Hey, I'm thankful for that. But is it mingled with thanksgiving? How's your thanksgiving part of your prayer life going? You take time to meditate on what God's done, what God's given, what God's blessed you with, where you live, the relationships in your life, the blood of Christ that saved you if you're saved. You take time to thank God. Thanksgiving is a part of our prayer. Secondly, the second principle about prayer I want you to get this morning is that we find that we are called to continue in one accord. Turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're called to continue in prayer. In prayer. Prayer with thanksgiving, but prayer in one accord. In one accord. We have staff prayer meetings here at our church with Brother Hendricks and Brother Dirks. And we pray over the needs. And we generally do it on Wednesdays. And we have a prayer list that we keep updated with your needs. And we take them before the Lord. And one of us will lead out in prayer. And somebody else may continue in prayer. And they may pray about the same individual or the same need that I prayed about or one of the others prayed about. And God just really puts on our hearts a like-mindedness to really intercede for that person, that situation. And that's one accord, praying, where we're really united in prayer on a front, on an individual, on a need. We find that in the early church. Look at Acts chapter 1. Jesus is out of the scene now. Jesus has ascended. They're having a prayer meeting. Verse number 14, these all continued with what? With one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And in this context, we know that they were praying for the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse number 8, Jesus says, hey, I want you to be witnesses, but ye wait. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes and pray. And they're praying. And they're praying in one accord because they know they need the Holy Spirit to accomplish the witnessing work that God's given them to do. And so they are praying with, if I could say it this way, one voice. Their supplications were the same. We have revival prayer meetings. If you're a man in our church, I invite you to come. Tonight they'll be at 5:30. And they'll be down the back steps in the first room when you walk down and down the hallway, first room on your left. There will be men, there will be some young men that are praying together. And we are united in prayer at least on one front in that prayer meeting, and that is revival. And we're praying in one accord on that matter. Now there may be other things that God, the Holy Spirit triggers our minds as we're praying, and we begin to pray about other things together, and somebody leads out and another man will lead out, and maybe they'll overlap in what they're praying for. Hey, that's one accord praying. That ought to be happening among brethren. There are teachers going into VBS this week. And you have friends in the church, maybe, a lady friend that can't be here. But you could be on the same praying ground this week. You could ask somebody to pray, hey, can I give you updates this week of children in my class that may not be saved so that we could pray for them by name? You may be a helper with a teacher this week. Hey, maybe you're in the service this morning. Maybe at the end of this service you need to come to an altar together and pray over your class together and pray in one accord. You could be husband and wife this week and there's something going on in your life. And maybe you prayed separately about it. Maybe you've talked a little bit about it. But maybe you need to get to praying in one accord together about it. They prayed in one accord. They prayed of the same mind. They prayed with one voice together. God calls us to do that, my friends. You may not think the Wednesday night service is important at Mount Zion Baptist Church. You may think, man, I give my time on Sunday. I'm a busy person. But can I tell you what happens on Wednesday night at Mount Zion Baptist Church? There's a bunch of one accord praying. We take prayer requests. We take praises. Then we team up. Sometimes it's husbands with wives. Sometimes it's a man with another man. Sometimes it's a lady with another lady. But you know what we're doing? We're taking those requests that we know among ourselves and we're going to God together about those requests. We're praying in one accord together. That's biblical. That's growing in prayer. That's learning. Hey, God doesn't want me just to have a private prayer life, though He wants that. He wants me to be in my closet praying to Him and talking to Him in prayer and praising Him with thanksgiving. But He also wants me involved in one accord praying with other brethren. You got a wayward child? Have you prayed together, mom and dad, husband and wife, about that? Have you joined in one accord and prayed specific requests for that child? Got a financial burden? Have you gathered the family together and prayed in one accord over anything lately? I mean, kids, come in. We got something to talk about. We got something to pray about together. That's one accord praying. That's what we find in the Scriptures. We find that they continued in one accord. By the way, if you're continuing in prayer, I have found this with staff. When we continue in prayer together, we're of the same mind on a lot of things together. Where there's praying together, there's generally unity. Why? Because prayer together unites. When they went in Acts chapter 2 and they began to preach, you know how Acts chapter 2 starts out? They were of one accord. They were of the same mind. How'd they get there, preacher? I'll tell you how they got there. They got there in Acts chapter 1 when they kneeled down together and they prayed together in one accord. They became of the same mind. Question, you got somebody that's of a different mind right now? You're not on the same page with somebody? Would you try something? Would you try praying with that person? Could we pray together? And just see if God would use that to put you on the same plane again. To put you in the same mind together with a brother or sister again. They prayed of one accord. Maybe a group of singles or teens or combination need to form a prayer meeting in our church to pray for laborers for the harvest. It was a couple years ago I preached on praying for your children. And from that message, a prayer meeting started of like-minded, one accord praying, of mothers in our church praying together for their children. Maybe a message like this would stir up in our church a group of young people that would pray, get together and pray together for laborers for the harvest, as was brought forth by Brother Hickok last week. I don't know. I just know that the Bible teaches one accord praying. I know that. Maybe you're having trouble continuing in prayer personally and you need a prayer partner to pray with you that you would continue in prayer. Maybe you need to join a revival men's prayer meeting. Maybe you need to make a commitment to get to Wednesday night church so that you can pray in one accord with the church, with the body. The Bible teaches this principle. It's highlighted in the Scriptures. We need to continue in prayer. We're called to continue in prayer in thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, and in one accord. Next, we need to continue in witnessing. We are called to continue in witnessing. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. You say, preacher, why are we called to continue in witnessing? Why is this example given to us? Why do we need to be challenged to continue in witnessing? Because there are adversaries to witnessing. There are internal adversaries in our lives, thinking patterns, fears that keep us from witnessing. There are outside adversaries. There are schedules in our lives and busyness that keeps us from witnessing. But my friend, we are called to be witnesses. We are called to continue in witnessing. Look at this verse number 22 of Acts 26. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue, there's the word, unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, and notice this phrase, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now Paul says, unto this day I've been able to continue in this. But if you read prior to that, verse number 21, there were adversaries. Says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty strong adversary. They're going to kill me for preaching. But he continued. You say, preacher, what do I need in order to continue in witnessing? I want you to know verse number 2. Verse 22, says, in spite of those adversaries, there is assistance available. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue. You may not have an outside adversary that's threatened to kill you, Eric Haywood Jr., Goliath. You may not have somebody that's ready to kill you, but you may have internal adversaries that keep you from verbalizing the gospel, from giving a gospel tract. I have forgetfulness. That's part of that. I was someplace the other day. Man, I had intended to have a gospel tract to give to that person. I thought about it before I left my house. I have my tract wallet right at my house, right on my bookshelf, right as I'm going out my room. Easiest place so that I can pick it up, take it with me, so I give out tract. You know what? I forgot to do it. And I'm before that person. I don't have a window of time to really give a lengthy gospel witness. And I said, I don't have a gospel tract for them. And they need the gospel. There are all kinds of adversaries, but there's assistance. Having therefore obtained help, I continue in this day. Dear Christian, how are you doing with witnessing? There's adversaries to the gospel. There's the assistance of the gospel. But look in this passage. Notice he said, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, and to testify of Christ's suffering, that he would be the first that would rise from the dead. Is that not the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Paul said, you know what? I really limited my vocabulary to make sure that that somehow got out of my mouth all the time. Say none other things. There's a story of the little old man on George Street. A little bit lengthy of an illustration, but let me share it with you. At a church in South London, as the service was closing, a stranger stood in the back and asked the pastor if he could share his testimony. A few weeks ago, I was visiting a relative in Sydney, Australia, and was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia. A little white-haired man stepped outside of the doorway of a shop and asked me, "Excuse me, sir, are you saved? And if you died tonight, would you go to heaven?" I was astounded at his words. Nobody had ever asked me such a thing. All the way back to England on British Airways, I pondered his words. When called, a friend asked him about it. He was a Christian, his friend was, and led him to Christ. He says, "I want a fellowship here with you," in the church that he was in London. And everybody clapped and rejoiced in what God had done in his life. That pastor flew to Adelaide, Australia, the next week to speak at a conference at a church. A woman asked to speak with him, and before he would hear her story, he wanted to know if she had given her heart to Christ. She said, "I was visiting friends in Sydney and doing some last-minute shopping on George Street. A little white-haired man stepped outside of the doorway of a shop and asked me, 'Excuse me, madam, are you saved? And if you die tonight, would you go to heaven?'" I was greatly disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I came to this church and sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. Twice in 2 weeks, he heard about this little man on George Street. He then flew to Perth, another city, to speak in a church. After the service, a leading member of the church took him out to eat, and he asked him how he came to Christ. "I grew up in church and never really followed Christ because of my business ability. I was given a place of influence in the church. I was on a business outing in Sydney, walking down George Street. And a little white-haired man stepped outside of the doorway of a shop and asked me, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven?' I was infuriated and told him I was an elder in the church. I flew home and told my pastor what had happened, thinking he would sympathize with me. The pastor told me he had been disturbed for years about my spiritual condition, and my pastor led me to Jesus. The pastor flew home to London and was speaking in a minister's conference in Keswick and shared the story of the little white-haired man. Four elderly pastors came up to him after the service and told him they got saved between 25 and 30 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street. He continued to Atlanta, Georgia. Spoke at a naval chaplain's convention. After 3 days of speaking, the chaplain general took him out to a meal. He asked him how he gave his life to Christ. And the chaplain said this: "When I was a young sailor living a very sinful life, I was aboard a ship in the South Pacific and was stopped in Sydney Harbor for replenishments." You're getting the idea, aren't you? "I got blind drunk, got on the wrong bus, was dropped off on George Street. A little white-haired man stepped outside of the doorway of a shop and asked me, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven?' The fear of God shook me. I was shocked sober, went back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain, and he led me to Christ. And my friend, I do not have the time to finish the continued stories of a very true story of a man in Sydney, Australia, that resolved to continue in witnessing. 8 months later, he was speaking in Gambier, a southern suburb of Sydney, and he asked the pastor if he knew about a little man who witnessed on George Street. He said he did, and the man's name is Mr. Gannor. He doesn't do it anymore as he is too old and frail. He asked if he could meet him. And 2 nights later, they went to his apartment, and this frail little old man opened the door. He made them tea and was so frail that he kept spilling his tea as his hands shook. The London preacher told him of all the accounts of the past few years. He began to cry and said, "My story goes like this. I was working on a warship, and at a time when my life fell apart, and I went to a Christian man to whom I treated terribly. He led me to Christ, and my life changed from that day forward. I was so grateful to God that I would share Jesus with at least 10 people every day. I wasn't always able to do it. I wasn't paranoid about it, but I did my best to fulfill my promise. I have done this for over 40 years. And in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street, as there are hundreds of people there. I got a lot of rejections, but a lot of people listened to me. And in the 40 years of doing this, I have never heard of one person coming to Jesus from doing this until today. The pastor told him he estimated 140,000 people who had come to Christ through those he had influenced. Because one man said, I will need the assistance of the Lord. But with the assistance of the Lord, I will say none else than, excuse me, madam, if you die tonight, are you sure that you go to heaven? Are you saved? And he touched lives. And dear Christian, you have the same lips and I have the same lips that he has. We have the same message, the gospel message that he has. And we have the same calling that he has to be witnesses. And we're called to witness. Lastly, we're called to continue in Bible doctrine. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're called to continue in witnessing, we're called to continue in prayer with thanksgiving and in one accord. But we're also called to continue in Bible doctrine. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, speaking to Timothy. The next three words are important. It says, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Doctrine is Bible teaching. Doctrine is when we open the Scriptures and we learn what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says this. Would you listen closely as I close the message with this truth? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. My friend, if the Bible is not God's Word, we have no business believing it. But because it's the breathed Word of God, it is profitable, the Bible says, very first thing for doctrine. For doctrine. Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, we're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. In 1 Timothy 4, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. I want you to know I'm so privileged to be a part of a Bible-believing, pure doctrine church. For years, Mount Zion Baptist Church has planted in the hearts and minds of those that have attended sound doctrines. Sound doctrines like the deity of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus is 100% God and the fact that Jesus is 100% man. The fact that He came in the flesh and died in human flesh at the same time being God Himself. I thank God for that teaching. That's pure doctrine, my friend. It's taken straight from the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, He was manifest, God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning, the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus Himself. My friend, any religion, any denomination, any cult that denies that Jesus is God is something you ought to avoid because it's not pure doctrine. But that doctrine has been planted here and it will continue to be planted here. I'm thankful for the pure doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I was taught as a child that Jesus died for me. You know, some people around the world have never heard that. When I spoke to Gene Sharp yesterday and he was in the middle of Cairo, Egypt, and he told me, preacher, there's 22 million people here and I don't know a Bible-believing church that I can go to. And he said, if the Bible's true, he said, preacher, I fear, he told me on the phone yesterday, I fear that there are millions that may be going to hell here. But did you know that Jesus died for them? He died for their souls to be saved. I'm thankful for the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement because without it, I have no hope. And I can't share hope with anybody. But with it, boy, I can give all hope through Jesus. I'm thankful for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friend, it was not a mystic thing. It was not a spiritual thing. I want you to know that Jesus on the third day rose up from the dead. I want you to know He rose up bodily. He conquered death. And I'm thankful that the Bible teaches it. And the Bible says if He didn't do that, our faith is in vain. But the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is sound doctrine. I'm thankful in the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible gives us clear teachings about the Holy Spirit, His sealing in our lives. Thankfully, at salvation, He becomes the down payment. God put Him in us as the seal, as the down payment that Jesus, in the end, will finish it all for us. I'm thankful that He fills us. He controls us. I'm thankful that He comforts us. The Holy Spirit we're talking about. I'm thankful for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the literal, imminent, bodily, pre-tribulation return of Jesus Christ. Brethren, these are doctrines that we're continuing in. They were planted in our lives. Those of you that are members of Mount Zion Baptist Church, you know we teach and preach doctrine. And we're going to continue to do it because we're to continue in doctrine. I'm thankful for the eternal security of the believer. I'm thankful that I don't have to keep my salvation. I don't have to work to get it. I'm thankful that it's kept by the power of God. I'm thankful that once a believer is put into the hands of God, according to John 10, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. I'm thankful that eternal life is presently mine, and it's eternal. It's forever. I don't lose it tomorrow, get it back the next day. I've got it forever. And I'm thankful the Bible teaches that, and it's pure doctrine. I'm thankful for a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Bible. I'm thankful for an inspired, inerrant, infallible, without error, preserved Word of God in my language. I'm thankful for these doctrines. I'm thankful for a saved church membership. I'm thankful that the Bible teaches they gladly receive the Word of God, were baptized, and then were added to the church. It's not a club. There's a spiritual unity of the membership at Mount Zion Baptist Church. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the priest of the believer. I don't have to go and confess sins to a priest. I'm a priest myself going through the high priest, Jesus Christ, to God the Father. I can go to Him at any time about anything. That's a doctrine of the Scriptures. We believe in it. We teach it. We continue in it. I'm thankful for the two ordinances of the church, not sacraments. I'm thankful for baptism and the Lord's Supper, and I'm thankful that we obey it as a church. It doesn't give us a better position in our salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, but it is obeying God and it is doing what God wants us to do. I'm thankful for there's a difference between Israel and the church. I'm thankful for the virgin birth of Christ. I'm thankful for salvation by grace through faith and that it's available to all. It's not limited. There's no limited atonement. I'm thankful that when the gospel's given, anybody can respond by faith. Brethren, I'm thankful for some sound doctrine this morning. And we ought to continue in it. The goal of planting sound doctrine is that people will become discerning. I'm thankful for the doctrine and the teaching of marriage between a man and a woman. And God's Word hasn't changed on that. And we're going to continue to teach it that way here. It's to help us so that we're not carried with every wind of doctrine, according to Ephesians chapter 4. See, preacher, why do we preach doctrine? So that people will know what they believe and why they believe it, so that they won't be carried when they hear something that, oh, that doesn't sound right, that they'll reject it. The purpose of planting sound doctrine is perception. The purpose of planting sound doctrine is purity in our lives. God wants purity. He wants us to live a clean life, a holy life. Right doctrine produces right behavior. I'm thankful that the goal of planting is perpetuity, that it will be passed down to others. Man, my dad got a hold of right doctrine. He didn't always have it, by the way. He had to learn some things and continue in them. But boy, he passed down some good things to me. I hope you pass down some good things to your children, some sound doctrine to your children and grandchildren. There's the pollution of doctrine. There's the proof of sound doctrine in your life. It's by your lifestyle. The Bible describes lifestyles of whoremongers. That's immoral living. Them that defile themselves with mankind, that's sodomy. Men stealers, kidnappers, that's human trafficking, my friend. By the way, it's happening right in York County. Liars, people that commit perjury, lie under oath. And the Bible says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, You see, the way that you continue in sound doctrine is you learn it. Listen. And then you live it. Sound doctrine is sound living according to the Bible. We are called to continue. You, as a believer, are called to continue in prayer, in witnessing, and in sound doctrine. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed this morning. The proof of what you believe is how you live. Paul said of his living, "Now is fully known my doctrine." And the very next words was, "My manner of life." Dear Christian, could I challenge you this morning in this message? Is the doctrine that you're announcing by your manner of life sound doctrine? Is it in alignment with the Bible? Is it rightly aligned with the gospel? Or is your lifestyle corrupt in some way, or unholy, or ungodly? Is it a facade? Or is it genuine? Do you come to church and keep your language clean, but on the job you have a different vocabulary? Is your life sound doctrine? Do you treat others with long-suffering, charity, and patience, but you treat your mate with harshness and impatience and anger? Is your life fully known, consistently committed to living sound doctrine? I invite you to use an altar this morning on one of these three fronts. And remember, all of us make decisions this morning on the Word of God. But in the area of prayer, does your prayer life need to amp up in the area of thanksgiving? If it does, I invite you to come this morning. Do you need to pray in one accord with someone about something? Could be with your mate. Could be making a commitment to join our prayer meetings on Wednesday night, coming to our prayer meeting and Bible study. Could mean joining a revival meeting tonight. Could mean starting a prayer meeting on something specific with some others. But prayer, continuing in prayer. Are you a boss and you've been doing your business without prayer? You've been making decisions without prayer. You've been handling situations with your employees, but without prayer. And in the context of the Scriptures, it's masters, continue in prayer. I think of witnessing. You say, "Preacher, there's adversaries." There's adversaries within, yes, but there's assistance from God. There's help. Having therefore obtained help. Hey, there's an amplification of it. You can broadcast the gospel like Mr. Gnor can. And then continue in sound doctrine. If God has spoken to your heart on one of these matters today, we're having an invitation to finish up our service. That's a time for you to respond to God. I'll give you that opportunity right now. Father.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.